Turning to James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grass, grace of the fashion of it, perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This far we read the word of God. We call our attention to verses 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of the Word of God as we find it in Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. 44. Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Questions and answers 113 through 115. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. This morning we consider the last of the commandments, thou shalt not covet. This is the 10th commandment. And as we have noticed frequently in the past, the number 10 signifies completeness. The 10 commandments contain for you and me the complete will of God for us in our lives. Now, it may seem as if the Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day does not give all that much attention to this last commandment. I mean, only one question and answer, the other two in this Lord's Day not at all devoted strictly to that commandment. So it seems the Catechism's more interested in concluding the treatment of the Ten Commandments by turning to the need to preach those Ten Commandments. That is, however, far from the case. As we will find, the 10th commandment is of such a nature that it brings the treatment of all of the commandments to a proper close. Behind all the commandments lies this one commandment. But especially is the 10th commandment a summary for you and me of that second table of the law. We will be answering the question, why do I show dishonor to parents? Or why do I kill? Why do I commit adultery? Why do I steal? Why do I lie? The answer is given us in this final commandment, thou shalt not covet. This is the point of the Apostle Paul also in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Notice in this verse, first of all, that the term lust, often used in the Bible, refers to coveting. Lust can refer to sexual lust, but lust most often refers simply to the sin of coveting something. And this is also why we chose the passage that we read here in James 1. James speaks of that lust that can be found within us. And he does so in a broader sense of the word, not referring here in this passage in James 1 to sexual desire. He refers to intense longing after or craving something that does not belong to us. Such also is coveting. It's an uncontrolled, envious desire for something belonging to another. Paul's point in Romans 7, verse 7, in the second place, however, is this. Coveting is a basic sin and becomes the basic sin that lies behind all other of the commandments, especially once again in that second table of the law. When I committed adultery, I covet or I lust after another man's wife. When I kill, I covet another man's life. When I steal, I enviously desire or covet another man's possessions. When I lie, I crave another man's honor. Such is the sin of coveting. I even sin against God, don't I, when I ignore any of His commandments because I covet to do my own will and desire rather than the will of God Himself. So, the 10th commandment in a most fitting manner summarizes all the commandments as they are laid out for us. This is why the Catechism treats it as it does. This is also why, although our theme perhaps this morning may not seem to center in that 10th commandment, we will find that it really does. Before considering our theme this morning and this Lord's Day, just a brief reminder. We are studying the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you recall, this part now deals with how we are to show our gratitude or our thankfulness for the salvation that has already been given to you and me freely in the cross of Jesus Christ. We have considered at length how great our sins and miseries are, and we have considered in a lengthy consideration of the second part of the Catechism the great truths of Scripture that surround our deliverance from that sin and misery. The question that we are now answering is, how do we show our thankfulness for so great a deliverance? In answer, we have found that we do so by patterning our lives in the way of God's Ten Commandments. With the next Lord's Day, we'll be considering the subject of prayer, the chief means of thankfulness. But by knowing our sins and misery and how to show our gratitude through the keeping of God's commandments, we will be comforted and we will both live and die happily. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2. In this knowledge, we bring our treatment of the commandments to its end. Consider with me strictly preaching the law. Strictly preaching the law. In the first place, what the law reveals. Secondly, why preached. And then finally, what it works. We now have preached the Ten Commandments in their entirety. And if there is one thing that we ought to have learned in our consideration of these commandments in the past several weeks, it's this. We cannot keep those commandments perfectly. Many times over the course of these weeks, we have hung our heads in sorrow over our sins. Because the commandments, you know, are so simple and so forthright, and yet we are so often characterized by disobedience, even rebellion against God. How often we have been brought to our knees, haven't we, in repentance over the many wrongs that we commit in our hearts and in our lives against these commandments of God. The Heidelberg Catechism asks a probing question in question 114. But can those who are converted to God, you and me, perfectly keep these commandments? Its answer, it's just as revealing. The first part, no, we can't. But even the holiest men, while yet in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. As a believer matures in his or her faith, that truth becomes more glaring. Growth in sanctification, growth in a life of holiness does that, you know. The more God leads us into His Word by His Spirit, the more one becomes wise to the truth that he is, after all is said and done, a sinner that always stands in need of God's grace in his life. Sin, in all of its forms, becomes more glaring, it seems, the more that one grows in his or her life of sanctification. The more one grows in faith, the more aware of that sinfulness he or she is. That wisdom now, the Heidelberg Catechism captures too when it states, even the holiest of men, while in this present life, have a small beginning of that obedience. Now, choose in your mind right now. Choose in your mind the holiest man or woman that you believe ever lived. Who would that be? Besides Jesus, of course. Ought to live in the faith that he or she did. Catechism rightly states to us that such a person who has discovered so much more than myself how to live a life of godliness in this world, nevertheless has but a very, very small beginning of the obedience required by God of us in His commandments. What a heart and an attitude of humility it takes for you and me to acknowledge that. That heart was not in the Pharisee. Such an attitude is not in any man or woman or child who thinks that he or she, even in the smallest way, is able to contribute to their salvation. When we look into the mirror of God's law, as James does in the chapter that we read here, looking into that glass, that mirror, we have to do so with sincere and frank honesty. The obedience we show to God in our own lives is so small. It's only a beginning, that's all, and nothing more than that, because we are wretched sinners. The law has taught us that, who are saved by grace alone. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, Paul confesses in Romans 7, verse 14. And if we fail to see this in ourselves, then all we have to do is take a good hard look at the 10th commandment. That commandment, as recorded for us in Exodus 20, verse 17, states in its entirety this: Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. From the wording of this commandment itself, we understand that it summarizes for you and me all of the commandments, especially, once again, those in the second table of the law. We may not covet our neighbor's wife. It's included in this commandment. Well, what is that? It's a sin against the seventh commandment. It's adultery, isn't it? We may not covet our neighbor's house. We may not covet his servants that he has, or the possessions that he possesses or has. That's a sin. That's a sin of stealing. No, it's a sin against the eighth commandment. We may not covet And this is how it ends. Anything that is our neighbor's. We may not covet his good name. Because if we do that, then we are lying. We may not covet his life. Because if we do that, we are killing. So the commandment itself points out to you and me that it's a summary of that second table of the Lord. But it is still a commandment that in itself is so necessary. Because it reveals to you and to me that what is behind every sin that we commit is something that's rooted in us and in our hearts. It's not just these actual deeds of sin that we commit against God. It's a sinfulness that we find within us. And that sinfulness is coveting. To covet, as we mentioned in our introduction, is to strongly desire something. The same is true, as James uses it, with the term lust and intense desire after something. But the term covet, people of God, can be used in a very good and in a very positive way. For example, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, covet earnestly the better of the gifts. Covet after the gifts of the Spirit that he gives to you and to me in our lives. We covet, or we earnestly desire, don't we, the things of God's kingdom in this world. So we can covet in a very positive way. The term lust does not have any kind of a positive element to it. It's sin. That's it, plain and simple. The coveting condemned by this commandment, therefore, is the desire of our sinful flesh, which is lust, to have something for ourselves that simply is not ours. It is lusting after something in our hearts and lusting so strongly that as a result, we violate this commandment. Love your neighbor. You wonder why it's stated, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we are to love that neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And a violation of the second table of the law is this: I love myself and not my neighbor. And that's coveting. This commandment points you and me to the fact that if we are to obey the commandments properly, then we must control our inward thoughts and desires. If we cannot control ourselves there, then we ought not to fool ourselves into thinking that we have done a good job in keeping God's commandments either. Pharisees thought they could do that just by keeping the commandments outwardly. Go through all the works, the outward works, that's good enough. Don't have to have any sorrow in heart over sin or anything. Just do the outward works. You see, there are three sides to a man's life in this world. There's his public life, there is his private life, and there is his personal life. This particular commandment now directs our attention to the personal life. See, the public life of a person is that side of his life that everyone else sees. Everyone sees it. Our neighbors see it, and especially our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord see it. And that part of our lives, we are pretty adept at keeping exemplary. We all hate to be embarrassed, don't we? So when we're sitting in church, we sit there attentively because we don't want to be embarrassed by others seeing us perhaps staring off into space or sleeping or what have you. So we try to keep ourselves pretty squeaky clean so that everybody else, when they look at us, will say, well, I've met, that's a pretty good Christian. But then there's the private life of a person. This is the side of a person's life that is known in the home, by the family, by a wife or a husband or by children, or perhaps by a few very, very close friends who are able to keep our secrets pretty well. And that life, well, it's not as exemplary anymore. We are more apt to show our sinfulness to those with whom we live and converse each day of our lives. The life of one away on vacation, the life of one alone, perhaps with another person, oftentimes is a whole lot different than in the public arena, where he has to put on a show for everybody else. He tries hard to keep that private part of his life secret so that no one else knows. I can recall saying to my kids, what goes on in our home stays in our home. You don't have to go blab it all over to everybody else. We like to keep it right there. We're pretty adept at that too. You sit in church, everything looks fine, dandy. We boast about ourselves on social media and our beautiful family that we have. But if we were to go and search out the family life, then there's arguing and quarreling, a lack of spiritual devotions with one another. That can be found in a home, you see. That's our private life. But then there's one more sphere of life. That's my personal life. A life that goes on inside of me that nobody else knows. I don't want them to know. I don't even like to reveal that life in me to the closest of my loved ones. It's a life that I find in my thoughts and in my desires. A life that isn't really all that good. This commandment is directing you and me to that life. That's exactly what James brings up in the passage that we have before us that we read. That's why we read it too. Every man is tempted to walk in the way of sin when he is drawn away of his own lust, covetousness there in the heart, and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And it's conceived within us, then it brings forth sinful words, sinful actions, and so on. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust is conceived within us, in our hearts, the spiritual center of our being. So, this morning, as we consider the 10th commandment, look in there right now, people of God, to your own heart. Open the door of your heart. Expose it to yourself in light of this 10th commandment, thou shalt not lust. How well do we keep God's commandments within? If it is true that the holiest of men fall short of perfect obedience, then we are taught an important truth by the commandments of God. By the deeds of the law, no man is justified before God. Man cannot save himself or even assist in the smallest way in saving himself by performing the deeds of the law, good works. And that's true because this 10th commandment reveals that even the holiest of our works are still tainted with sin. That is to say, the holiest of our actions are still impure. This commandment deals the death blow to that one sin that is inherent in the heart of man. The one sin that I somehow have the power and the ability to save myself, even if I contribute in the smallest way, somehow I think that I have to do that. Talk with the unbeliever once about the way to heaven. He will tell you, hey, I have a perfectly good chance of entering into heaven because I'm a pretty good person. I've got moral character. Even, mind you, those who support the sinful movements that we see so prevalent in our society today will say, well, that's moral. You're immoral if you don't support these ways. I have a good moral character. And that means that I have a chance, a good chance, of entering into this heaven or this nirvana or whatever it might be out there. Let's talk to our own children, parents. Oftentimes, unless they are specifically instructed otherwise, their first response to the question, why are you going to heaven, is, well, because I love God, and because I try to obey Him in my life, and because I pray, and because I do this. No! By all means, no! By the deeds of the law, no man is ever justified before God. Because no man is able to keep the commandments purely from the heart. Not even, the catechism says, the holiest of men in their lives. And every time we attempt to rise up in pride of heart, then this commandment beats us down to the tarp. And we get up again to show how good we are. And this commandment gives us a knockout punch to the side of the head once again. We cannot save ourselves by the keeping of God's commandments. That is exactly what God's law has revealed to you and to me. When I say this, I do not mean to point the finger at the unbeliever and say to that unbeliever, see, you cannot save yourself. You have nothing that you can do to contribute to your salvation. I point the finger at us who are God's redeemed children. Because at times we can puff ourselves up in pride, especially when we like to compare ourselves to our neighbor. We might be able to think to ourselves, I do a whole lot better keeping God's law than what my neighbor does. Sometimes we can even boast of the fact, well, hey, I am saved already in the blood of Christ. He's already redeemed me in life. So I've attained to this higher level of holiness in my life. Now I have to go out and I have to do something great for Jesus Christ. We hear that, it seems, so much in today's church world. We have to go out and we have to do this for Jesus Christ and we have to do that for Jesus Christ. The Christian life consists in what we must go out and do for Christ now. There's no doubt about it that we must live our lives for Jesus Christ in this world. That's true. But the emphasis of the Christian life is not what we do for Jesus Christ, but what He does for us. Not just what He has done for us, but every day what Jesus Christ does for us. We have this ongoing need in our lives for Jesus Christ. The law teaches believers one truth about ourselves. We ought not to look for our righteousness or justification in ourselves. We must look outside of ourselves to someone else. And that someone else is Jesus Christ. That's why the commandments, people of God, must be so strictly preached. I said it when I began the treatment of the commandments. I say it again. Preaching the commandments is a difficult thing for a preacher. At least I know it is for this preacher. I know it could be simple to preach God's commandments. I could preach them in such a way that I bolster your egos sitting here and say, oh, what a good job you're doing at keeping the commandments of God. That would be easy. I could preach them in such a way that I continually point the finger out there at the unbelieving world around us and point out how the world itself is always violating these commandments, but avoid pointing the finger at us. Or I could even explain these commandments in a very matter-of-fact way. Look, this is what this commandment means, without taking them and applying them, particularly to our lives. But as a minister of the gospel, I receive the command of God, preach the commandments strictly. That is to say, preach them in such a way that you lay your finger on the sins of my people. Touch them in their lives. Do not soft soap sin. Do not skirt the issue of sin. Particular sins and weaknesses that are evident perhaps in the congregation as a whole, perhaps in the denomination as a whole. I've tried to do that, people of God. I realize that in my own weakness, maybe I have failed in different areas of life. Why didn't the preacher touch on that? Boy, he could. He should have said something about that. Maybe. If I failed, I'm sorry. The point is, the commandments need to be preached strictly, because by preaching them, we become more and more knowledgeable of our sin in our sinful flesh. That's the aim of the preaching of the commandments. You know, it's not really to show us all kinds of individual deeds that we have done wrong in our life. Ah, we've done this wrong, we've done that wrong. It's not really that. The aim of the commandments and the aim of the preaching of the commandments is to teach each one of us simply to examine our own hearts by looking into the mirror of God's law. We must take a good hard look at what we look at like spiritually in the eyes of a holy God. A holy God who's always looking at us and watching us. We must examine our hearts, the heart of hearts. We must examine ourselves inside, within. And in this way, we must learn that from a spiritual point of view, in the eyes of this holy God, where there is no sin, we're really not all that pretty. Not in ourselves. Isaiah describes you and me with these graphic words in Isaiah 1. We are covered from head to foot with wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores of sin. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. What a description. According to our sinful natures, we are rebels against God and do not obey Him. We fail time and time again to love God and to love our neighbor. That's the knowledge that the law gives us that we must be brought to through the preaching of the Word. And when that becomes true of us, the Catechism points out very, very clearly, then we will more and more seek the remission of sin and righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. Question and answer 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, that's what we've just talked about, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. We swallow all human pride, and in faith, we together now go to the cross of our Savior. And there alone at the cross, you and I will find everything that we need to be able to stand in God's presence, the presence of a holy God. Oh Lord, how I sin. How unworthy I am. Look at me. How miserably I have failed in my life. I have one plea, just one plea. The cross of my Savior. Because I can't find that righteousness in myself. None. Not even a little. And how well I know that. And I know how well you know that. I am prone to halt and stumble. Grief and sorrow dwell within. Shame and guilt, my spirit humble. I am sorry for my sin. Forgive me, Father. And then the commandments have now driven me to the realization that there is forgiveness, the remission of sins, that is found now only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What joy! What comfort! Christ has made me righteous in the sight of God. He went the way of perfect obedience to God's law. Where I fail, Christ did not fail in the least sense. Christ loved God, and Christ loved the neighbor perfectly, even unto the death of hell on the cross. And there alone, Christ made payment for my sin. There alone, I find forgiveness of my sin. Christ suffered God's wrath against my sin. He suffered eternal damnation for me. And I'm righteous, therefore. Not by the deeds of the law, absolutely not. But what Christ has perfectly accomplished for me on the cross. So, the commandments are strictly preached. So that those commandments through the preaching become a schoolmaster that lead you and me to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. But there's another reason Catechism gives to us. We read of that in the rest of the answer to question 115. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. This has to do with what I brought up now in our introduction. We've been dealing with the third part of the Catechism, a part that deals with how we are to show our gratitude to God in our lives for the salvation that's already ours, the righteousness that Christ has earned for us. The commandments have been taken and placed in this particular section of the Heidelberg Catechism for a reason. And that reason is this: the commandments are a rule which, when followed in a person's life, reveals his gratitude to God. For that reason, we preach the commandments in order that we may constantly endeavor to pray for grace, that we might become more and more conformable to the image of God in this life. In other words, we desire to to walk in God's precepts because we want to keep God's commandments. That desire is in us. Chapter 1, James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man, happy is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We're redeemed. We're redeemed. We are set free from the bondage that sin had on us. And that means that there's truly a desire in our hearts, isn't there? Truly a desire to become more conformable to the image of God, the image of Christ. To become more righteous, to become more holy, to have a better knowledge of that God whom we serve. That's the image of God. We desire to be holy. When the commandments are preached, then we begin the more earnestly to ask God for grace to walk now in the way of holiness. And we realize that we cannot do that in our own strength. We realize, too, that each time we do keep God's commandments, then we aren't keeping them perfectly. We realize that. But they are good works. They may not be perfect works, but they are good works. God, by His grace, works in the heart of His children both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We have been foreordained in Christ Jesus to bring forth good works in our lives. So we do have this desire in us to walk in the way of good works. So we learn to pray fervently, that God will work in us daily that desire to flee sin and to walk in obedience to His commandments. In other words, we seek not only the assurance of being justified in the blood of Christ, but we seek the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our hearts. It's only in this way, you see, that we are going to be able to walk according to God's commandments from a heart that is devoted to God. God not only saves us, but by His grace, He carries us along in that salvation. Not only saves us initially, but only by God's grace are we carried along now in our lives in that salvation too. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. He who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. We recognize that when we have a deep understanding now of God's commandments. So, the preacher must strictly preach the commandments of God. Where we might fail to look at ourselves very, very carefully, we're forced to do it through the preaching of the commandments. When God takes hold of our hearts, then this is what He works through the commandments. Last part of the answer to question 114. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. It's true that even the holiest of men cannot keep God's commandments perfectly, but it is equally true that it is the sincere desire of every child of God to keep God's commandments. Don't want to walk in God's commandments? No? No gratitude in your life then, for sure. But then, maybe it's an indication that we're not a believer. Has to be a desire in our hearts to walk in the way of God's commandments. That desire has to be there. We know we fail. We know we can't keep God's commandments perfectly, but there still is a desire in us to keep God's commandments. If there's no desire, then there's no faith. God's children resolve within themselves that they will strive to walk in God's ways. Howbeit imperfectly, we stumble along the way, and yet God upholds our faltering feet, doesn't he? And he continues to give us that desire to press on. Rather striking what the apostle, or what James says, though, in James 2 this time, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Catechism draws on that as well, too. Our attitude may not be, well, I'm good if I walk in seven of the commandments. No, I'm keeping eight. No, I think I'm doing quite well in keeping nine of the commandments. That one I just have a... But that's all right. No. James says, you fail in one of those commandments, and you failed them all. Because we haven't loved God and loved the neighbor. If we don't keep this commandment, I've failed in loving God and the neighbor. And that means I've not kept the entire law. So the desire of the child of God is, I want to keep all of God's commandments in my life. And I work the hardest on that one that is a little more difficult for me, it seems, to keep. That's it. The treatment of God's commandments. It's completed once again. I may not be around to preach through the Ten Commandments again, because it will be a little while before we reach that point in the Heidelberg Catechism. But the question is this. Will we sit back and relax until the next time they are preached? Not at all. Not at all. We will carry God's commandments with us in our hearts. And we will endeavor each day anew to walk in that way of His commandments. Then, when we finally do treat them once again in church, the Lord willing, we will examine ourselves to see whether we have now overcome certain of my own weaknesses and sins that characterize me now. God grant you and me, beloved saints, the grace to walk in the way of His commandments. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, again, we come into thy presence, the great God of heaven and earth, the Holy One, whose eye is constantly upon us as thy children. We know that that eye upon us is one of love. We know that that eye sees us not in ourselves, but in the blood of Jesus Christ, covered over in His righteousness. Thou art a God who therefore is pleased with us when Thou dost view us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now we in our lives as Thy children, in humble gratitude for Thy great love, seek to please Thee too. Accept, Father, our praise, and wilt thou accept our life of holiness in this world as we show our gratitude unto thee for thy great gift of salvation. Bless us in this day and in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.